Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. I trust and pray today that the grace of our Lord has filled any void, any vacuity, any emptiness that might be in your heart. I'll keep saying it until Christ returns or I'm no longer here. But if you want your life to be changed, if you want your life to be powerfully affected, you must pray. Prayer touches the heart of God. And prayer changes things. As I said some weeks ago, you can change your future by prayer. Another thing that we do when we pray, we negate, we neutralize the plans of the enemy. When we pray and petition God, God is able to reach down in our midst and change a circumstance, change a situation, even something that is out in the future. But we must pray if we're going to touch God's heart and God work in our behalf. And then sometimes it's not according to God's will. So he suffers, he allows, he tolerates us to walk through a valley. But in the valley, he said, I'm with you. Remember, it's in the valley where you find the lush grass, the beautiful still waters. On the mountaintops, many times they're very, very rocky. There's no water at the top. The gorge, the stony path is arduous and difficult and very dangerous. But it is in the valley where God has the lush green grass and the beautiful still waters. And David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, this is the goal of every believer, that at the end of one's life, we live eternally in the house, in the presence of the Lord God. Let me say today, thank you for your prayers. I thank you for your letters. I thank you for your emails. And I thank you very much for your financial support for this ministry. God is blessing the ministry. We're touching people's hearts and lives, and you're the one that helps me do that. I do not do this on my own. I am unable. I don't have the wherewithal to do what is taking place in the earth for the Lord. You are the means, the mode, and the method that God uses that I might touch people's lives. Every week we get letters from people. I got one from a lady just a few weeks ago, maybe several months now. She had allowed a man to move in with her, and he didn't want to get married. But during one of the television programs, I was preaching against fornication, cohabitating, shacking up. And she was convicted, and she told the man, we need to get married or get out. Well, the man got out. He did not want marriage. And I thought, Lord, by simply preaching the truth, by simply telling people what they don't want to hear, but what they need to hear, makes a difference. We get the letters. We get the letters of people who have come out of a heinous life and lifestyle whether it's drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, even we've had a peppering through the years of homosexual people saying that they've been delivered, set free, and come out. That is the most difficult lifestyle to forsake. Once you break that spiritual membrane and you go into a lifestyle of homosexuality, why is it so hard to break from that? Because it is one of the most unnatural, abominable things that a person can do. It is totally against nature in every sense of the word. And when you go that far against the boundaries of God, the power of sin is far greater. People don't realize how crippled they are in their lives because of the depth of sin. Don't ever doubt the crippling, controlling power of sin. I know you hardly hear anyone even use the word sin today. The next time you listen to a preacher, whether on radio or television, try to make a mental note and count the number of times he just uses the word sin, much less identifying sin, because that's not popular. God have mercy on the multitude of preachers who are going to stand before an almighty God and going to have blood-covered, blood-soaked hands of the many souls that they stood before and pontificated. Sadly, they preached, they decreed, they declared the wrong things. God wants men to come to the knowledge of his son Jesus. You don't even hear the cross preached. The cross allows you to have every spiritual blessing that you have. You cannot have the spiritual blessings of health and prosperity. You can't even have the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Calvary had to take place before there could be a baptism in the Holy Ghost. The gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, all of these things. Calvary is the gateway. Calvary is the door that truly leadeth unto eternal everlasting life, and with that comes the spiritual blessings of God. Sadly, that's why the church is emaciated. Emaciated. Starving to death. Because there is a famine of God's most holy word. Before we get back into rediscovering the word of God, I want to play a song by Adam Crabb entitled Higher. I pray it'll bless your heart and life. Amen.
Lord, I ask you to pardon.
No doubt the ways of the Lord are truly higher than man's. We find that in the book of Isaiah, God speaking to the prophet of God, declares how high, how vast, how great, how far-reaching his thoughts are versus ours. Isaiah 55 and 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's way and God's thoughts are far superior to any human being. We cannot imagine the depth, the breadth, and the height of God's ways and of God's thoughts. We must pursue the Master. We must stay close and touch the Master's garments. If you'll touch the Master's garments, you'll be changed, just like the woman that had the issue of blood. We want to go back here today to 2 Kings chapter 22 and pick up in verse 3. One of the things I felt led on months ago, the Lord began to deal with me about this teaching, rediscovering the Word of God. It's hard to have hope in America having witnessed the past election. But I was thinking the morning the day after, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah. You must remember this. Those days were deluged with iniquity. And Jesus related his second advent, his second coming, to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. This is why we must be prepared for a crushing blow worldwide. Jesus said, when I return, shall I find faith on the earth? As a matter of fact, he said in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit, talking about the Holy Ghost, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. We are a wicked, wicked people. And so it was at this particular time in the state of Israel and Judah. But see, God always has a remnant. He always has those who have clean hands and pure hearts. And we're going to see that as we continue in this teaching. This will be a rather lengthy teaching because I'm going to exegete 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. We're going to see as Josiah rediscovers the Word of God, revival and reformation. But the tragedy in all of this was that it was short-lived. You know, we've heard so much prophecy. We're taking America back. I don't know what it's going to take for people to awaken. You see, I believe the Bible. And I believe before Christ returns, it will be as he said in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. I've said for probably 20 years now, when you see the rise of militant homosexual sodomites flourish and the militancy of it, you'll know we're at the door. You will know we're at the door. Of course, they are great purveyors of this distortion, this wickedness, this sin. But each passing day, week, month, and year, you're seeing the militancy, the mindset, the hardness, the harshness. When you read Genesis 19, you can see the harshness, the contempt that these men had for Lot. And even though Lot offered his two virtuous daughters, take them. They've never known a man. Do as you please with them. Number one, what kind of a dad was that? What kind of a father is that? Obviously, he understood the gravity of the two angels there, knew they were angelic beings from God Almighty, and he didn't want them abused. He'd rather have seen his daughters abused. They said, oh, we don't want the girls. We want to know. K-N-O-W. The Hebrew is Yada, Y-A-D-A. The Strong Exhaustive Concordance number is 3045. And that's why when you hear people say yada, 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 if you can, correct them. Because it means to have sexual intercourse. Know somebody. They wanted to have perverted intercourse with these angels. I mean, how far will men go in their depravity? How far will they go? They'll go as far as hell because they don't care. Once you cross a certain plateau, a certain place, a certain line, there's no coming back. There's no coming back. Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gives them over. They come to a state. They come to a place where they cannot come back. No matter if they tried, they couldn't get back. But they won't try. Because God has totally, utterly left them, and their conscience has now been seared, and there's no unction to want to come back. There's no compunction. That there's nothing there to drive them to repentance. Folks, Romans 2:4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. We don't understand that verse. We don't embrace that verse like we should. It's a good thing from God to smite your heart with Holy Ghost conviction. It is a good thing from God to pulverize your conscience, your heart, your soul, your spirit, and declare and show you you're wrong and you're lost. But think about it. You get to a state and a place where you can never know that conviction of God anymore. And conviction is there to convince you that you're wrong. And that's love. That's not malice. That's not hatred. That's not being judgmental. The love of God is so overbearing that you do sense your guilt, your wrong, your shame, your disgrace, and you want to make it right, and therefore the goodness of God leads to repentance. Everything that happened in Josiah's life up to his death was the goodness of God because he turned to God. Sadly, that's not happening in America. There's no turning to God. There's a lot of false prophets and a lot of false prophecy that have come to pass, that haven't come to pass, because false prophets prophesy falsely. Remember that. False prophets prophesy falsely. They don't prophesy truth. They prophesy things that are false. Why? Because they are a false prophet. And it is off the charts in so many ways. It is off the charts so many ways. All right, 2 Kings 22, verse 3. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the Lord sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord. This verse of Scripture is believed to be the year of completing the repair work that was done on the temple, and Josiah will soon have an encounter with God through the Word of God, and he'll begin to implement revival and reformation. This would have been about the eighth year of Josiah's reign, which would have made him about 16 years of age. This was also 1 year before Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, which was in the 13th year of Josiah's reign as king. Some believe that Jeremiah and Josiah were just boys together, and that Jeremiah may have played a part in Josiah's conversion. Now, we're able to witness this possibility according to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So here in Jeremiah chapter 1, we see the relationship between Jeremiah, who was a prophet, and Josiah, who was a king. And of course, we read here in Jeremiah 1, verse 1, he was of the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now, his granddad, as I shared some time ago, was Manasseh. Manasseh is one of the kings who put the phallus in the tabernacle, the temple of God. This is how far they had fallen and become so paganistic, putting a statue or an idol, stone idol. But Ashtaroth was a god, and it was that of a phallus. And he put it inside the temple. And I'm thinking, how do you become that spiritually depraved that you do such abominable things? You take that which is profane, you take that which is vulgar and filthy and debased, and you bring it into the holy things of God? You ask yourself, I do, I ask myself the question, how in the world can these people come to this state and this place and do such vile, wicked, unholy things? And it dawned on me reading the Scriptures. They didn't have the Pentateuch. Nobody was preaching the law. Nobody was preaching the Word. When you read the word law, Mosaic law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and all of the other things that went along with it in the first five books of the Old Testament, they were not decreeing, they were not declaring that. We read in 1 Samuel 3 and 1, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision, there was no revelation, there were no messengers, they just weren't preaching the Bible anymore. And they went on a downward spiral. They went down, 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 down. Why? When you don't exalt the word of the Lord, any nation, anybody, any personage will go down. It is the word of God that lifts up a nation. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. The nation, of course, Judah and Israel had split off, but both of them had become detestable in the sight of God. And here comes along a kid. Remember, he's 8 years old when he began to reign. But as they are repairing, restoring the tabernacle, the temple of God, there is a discovery made. A copy of the law is discovered or found. Let me get back to Jeremiah 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, the priest. So you have a priest, which Jeremiah came from and made a prophet, and you have Josiah, king of Judah. We also find another correlation there. This is why I said, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, I wish I could better chronicle the Old Testament for you to see. When you read 1 Kings and then you go to 2 Kings, there's been hundreds of years that have passed in time. And 1 and 2 Kings are superimposed over 1 and 2 Chronicles. And then you have the prophets that were involved. And Jeremiah was deeply involved in 2 Chronicles and in 2 Kings. And I know sometimes in chronology, I wish I were better to chronicle these things to help you to see who is involved where, when, and at what time. But let's go to another confirming passage in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 3. It says, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me. This is Jeremiah. And I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. So during this time, Jeremiah plays a significant prophetic role in what's taking place. This is why I will say many times, like Josiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, these were contemporaries. Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 was understanding Jeremiah's writing and coming to the knowledge of why they were in Babylonian captivity. They were overlapping. They were superimposed over one another. So during this particular time, both Josiah and Jeremiah were in tandem. They were in tandem during this particular time concerning the will and the plan of God. God was raising up a righteous, godly king and had raised up Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah says, I'm but a child. I can't speak. I can't do these things. This is why it is so important that the Spirit of God touch young people. When I say young, 2 Kings 22:1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Eight. This is why it is so important for parents to avail their children to God at an early age. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. As parents, as grandparents, we have a particular amount, measure of time. We should use that time judiciously and pour all the good we can into them. Now, the ironic thing here is that Manasseh, Amon, who was Josiah's dad, was a wicked king. Manasseh was his grandfather. He was a wicked king. But see, even though we may have that in our lives, in our heritage, doesn't mean we have to be like that. You can be different. And sadly, so many people use their family imperfections, their family flaws, or whatever the case, and they become the victim. And they say, well, I'm going to be set back my entire life because of this. You don't have to do that if you choose to walk with the Lord. Now, I've tried in my limited skills and ability to unravel the lineage of Hilkiah, the priest. But it says in Jeremiah 1:1 that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah in Jeremiah 1:1. It was Hilkiah, the priest, here in 2 Kings chapter 22. And I'm wondering in my own mind, are these the same men? The possibility exists because Josiah and Jeremiah were contemporaries. We see that clearly in the book of Jeremiah. So it is very well possible the high priest Hilkiah here in 2 Kings 22 is the same one in Jeremiah chapter 1. We see here in 2 Kings, I'm going to jump forward just for a moment, 2 Kings 22 and 14. So Hilkiah the priest and Jehoiakim and Achbor and Shaphan and Azariah went into Huldah the prophetess. So again, it's the possibility exists that the two priests, he's called a high priest here in 2 Kings 22 and 4, and he's called a priest in Jeremiah 1 and 1. So I just wanted to give you that little footnote. The possibility exists. These are the same persons, same people, same high priest. Now, God is faithful. I don't think we really grasp and understand the magnitude of the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. God is consistent. And he's very faithful and consistent in that he speaks early before he ever delivers divine judgment upon anyone, a nation, a people, a person. There are always warnings. Ezekiel 3:17, Son of Man, I have made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the words at my mouth and give them warning from me. Warning. There are warning signs all over America and around the world. There are warning signs. We call them idiot lights on our dash. They light up and they tell you something. The oil pressure is low. Your engine is starting to run hot. Temperature gauge. Your air pressure is low in one tire. Technology has come so far. We call them idiot lights. They're warning lights. They're telling you there is something wrong, and they're trying to head it off before it becomes disastrous. You see, that's what God does because he loves us. He tries to head off the disaster. He tries to keep at bay the destruction. But rebellious hearts, headiness, high-mindedness, and stiff-necked people will not adhere to God and his word. Thus, they suffer the consequences. Let me share a very disturbing passage of scripture from 2 Chronicles. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 14 through 16. Now, these verses are right after the death of Josiah when Zedekiah has become king. Josiah is now dead. Zedekiah is now king. He begins to reign in the 11th year. So let's look at 2 Chronicles 36, verses 14 through 16. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. So I want you to get this. All the chief of the priests, all of them, temple priest, high priest, what were they doing? They were transgressing by going after the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. They were profaning, debasing, degrading, demeaning the holy, sacred things of God. I see the same thing happening in the American church. Chuck Schumer said after the election, we want women to have the right to abort their babies. We want the right, and we want to codify the Equality Act relative to marriage so that gay people can marry one another, men marrying men and women marrying women. We want that to be a right. Well, Chuck, crying Chuck, let me tell you, buddy, you can make all the laws and all the decrees and all the declarations you want in America, but God will never honor that because it is sinful, vile, and wicked. It was God who said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. God does not judge heterosexual marriage, that it's a sin. It's a blessing. But sodomy, lesbianism, perversion, pedophiles, pedophilia, these are a stench in the nostrils of God. I know the world wants God to honor their marriage, but it is a dishonor in the sight of God to do these things. Why is it wrong? That's a stupid question. Why is it wrong? Men cannot procreate without a woman. Two men cannot procreate. Two women cannot procreate. Yet you think it's all right? We keep going down the wrong paths. My email and my phone lit up with text from people. What happened the night of the election? I keep telling you, we are a wicked, wicked people. Let me get back to 2 Chronicles 36, verses 14, 15, and 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers. You see, God is going to continue to send messengers to preach the word of God right up to the judgment of God. But as I've said many, many times, once judgment begins, it cannot be stopped. When the cup of God's wrath has become full, it's coming out. It's running over. You'll see it in the land. You'll see it in the earth. You'll see it around the world. But see, God is faithful. He keeps sending messengers, and most people don't like messengers such as myself who will tell the truth. I mean, there's just a handful of us left. One of the great end-time prophetic voices was David Wilkerson. He's been dead now for years. Who rises up and fills the void? Who rises up and takes the place of that voice? So the Lord God of their fathers sent to them, Israel/Judah, by his messengers, rising up quickly. That phrase, rising up quickly, in the Hebrew means he's continually warning. He doesn't let people go without a warning. And sending. He keeps sending messengers, but the people keep refusing the message. Why did he keep sending messengers? Because the compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Here's the grave tragedy. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose up against his people till there was no remedy or there was no healing. Meaning there's just no solution. Israel, Judah, had come to a state and a place. The judgment of God must come. The word remedy there, as I said, means healing. Before we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, We have the Lord speaking to Solomon after he has dedicated the temple of God in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And the renowned, famous passage of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7, 14, 15, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayers that shall be made in this place. Yet he said, if the people will turn from their wicked ways, his people, if you claim you're a Christian and you're living in sin, you're not who you say you are. At the end of the day, you're just a mere hypocrite. Oh, I know that's hard. That's crass. That makes the hair on your head curl. Little too abrasive at times for some to listen to the stout, strong preaching of a pure word. But he said, if my people, the condition of America is not because of the sinners, it's because of the church. There's no salt. There's no light. There's no reproof. There's no rebuke. There's nothing there. Nothing there. So we fall into a state of destruction and chaos, and it's irreparable. It can't be repaired. It can't be fixed. It can't be made right. I don't know when we reach that zenith. I don't know when we reach that pinnacle, but when we do, it'll be just like it was in the days of Josiah, or I should say after his death, when Zedekiah became the king of Judah. And there was no remedy. There was no cure. There was no healing. There was nothing left that God could do. There's nothing left that God can do. Now, you say, well, I can't believe that. God can always do something. Yeah, he sure, and he does something. He meets out judgment. He meets out judgment. Why? Because God has had all he can take. You know, it's like a person who has cancer in their body. Just had a friend some time ago, found cancer in his calf muscle. And they mangled his leg, his calf, trying to get the cancer out. My point is, sometimes they say, we just got to take the leg off to save the body. We got to take the arm off to save the body. We've got to, if we don't, you're going to die. See, there comes a time when God says, if I don't move, there'll be nothing left. That was Isaiah's words in Isaiah chapter 1. He said, had God not left us a remnant, we would have been like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, why would he use that phraseology? Because in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed everything. There was nothing left, not one thing left in the twin cities. Jude says the cities about them. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Notice the proclamation in verse 10, Isaiah 1, 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. I say to everyone listening, give ear unto the word of our God. Lend your hearing, lend your ear to God's word and get right with God. Repent. Ask for the forgiveness of sins. Life is probation. There are no second chances once one goes out into eternity. You're either right with God or you're not. There's no purgatory. You don't go to some place to be prayed out of hell or prayed into heaven or whatever the scenario you may want to believe in. The rich man in Luke 16, according to the words of Christ, when he died, he went to hell, didn't he? He went to hell. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. He went to paradise. Why? Because Jesus had not yet conquered death, hell, and the grave. But after Jesus rose from the dead, he led a procession according to Ephesians chapter 4. Now when people die, they go to heaven. They don't even go to paradise. But the rich man, he died. Where did he go? He went to hell. And in hell, he was tormented. In hell, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He is so tormented by the flames. As I said many times, we see him having all of his faculties except smell, hear, touch, taste, and he could see. He could see. But he did not have smell. He could have, I don't know. That's somewhat conjecture there. But nevertheless, he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he said, send Lazarus to my father's house. Why? He said, I have five brothers that he may testify unto them, lest also they come into this place of torment. All hell is a place of torment. There's no joy, there's no peace, there's no placidity. There is nothing there that's comforting. There's nothing of that nature. I am inept to explain it. You don't have a physical body, but you have a spiritual body. And that spiritual body has all the senses of the physical human body. And I believe this. I've said this for years. I believe it till I die. If you die with cancer, you'll have cancer for eternity. Whatever the aberration is in your body, the disease, dementia, Parkinson's disease, cancer, whatever. Even though it's a spiritual body, it will suffer the effects as though it were in a human body. Only God can make a creature of that stature and die, but the inner man exists in eternity as a spiritual being and creature, yet face all the grave difficulties in a human body. Diseased, decrepit, demented, twisted, deformed, whatever you want to say about humanity and aberrations in one's physicality. What a torment. And to think it doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be like that. And the cross, Jesus Christ dying on the cross made provision. No one has to suffer in that gravity. Not one person. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paved the way. Every man, every woman, they can come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and not have to suffer those things. Not one of them. If they so choose. Now, they don't have to choose. They don't have to choose. But it's been said, if you say, no, I'm not ready to choose right now, you still made a choice. You still made a choice by not choosing. You chose to not respond to the Lord. So many people don't respond at the right time. Every one of us needs to respond to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you hear me? When the Spirit of God moves, we should respond. We should say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for my life. I'm sorry for the things I've said. I'm sorry for the things I've done. And see, it's the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God that makes you aware of your lost condition. I can't do it as a preacher. I can't do it as a minister. I preach the word. I trust the Holy Spirit to move and God to touch your heart. And when he does, it's up to you to respond. Heavenly Father, I pray today for everyone listening, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every husband, every wife, every son, every daughter, every mom, and every dad. Lord, I'm concerned about our nation. I have a burden for the church. I have a burden for the lost. And Lord, you're the Savior of us all. No man can save us. No man can redeem us but your only begotten Son, Jesus. And I ask today, Lord, that you would touch the heart of every listener. I pray that every individual will respond to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. God, take your word, which we humbly try to preach and proclaim every week. Take your word, anoint it, send it to the hearts, send it to those nearest hell, lest they come to that place. The rich man did not want his brothers to come to that place. But Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe them, they'll not believe one though he be raised from the dead. That is the power of your word. Because you are the word. You are the witness. You, Jesus Christ, are the eternal faithful witness of God. That you gave your life, you died on a cross, and you rose again the third day that men might know you as Lord and as Savior. I pray, Lord, you will anoint this series, Rediscovering the Word of God, and use the programs as never before to touch lost people. God, I pray you will communicate through the Holy Spirit your will, your plan for everyone's life, and those who are lost, that they'll come to the saving grace and the knowledge of your Son. They'll come to the knowledge of Jesus. They will know you as Lord, as Redeemer, as Savior. God, use the voice of evangelism here in the end. Give us the souls. Give us souls by the tens of thousands. Make me a soul winner for you, Lord. I pray that you will bless our efforts, though they be small, frail, and anemic. Use it for your honor, your praise, and your glory. God, touch every home today. Touch every married couple. Touch their lives and their marriages, Lord. Touch their children, their rebellious children. Touch their hearts. God, bring conviction on the children as never before. Bring Holy Ghost conviction to overwhelm them, Lord. Lord, just show up and men will bow their knees in awe and in reverence of your deity and of your majesty. God, do a work. Please, Lord, work in this hour, I pray. Lord, before the day comes to a close, work. And pour out of your spirit, Lord, old-fashioned conviction. For the night will come, you said, when no man can work. God, give us a little bit more time to preach the gospel, to preach repentance, to preach the forgiveness and remission of sins through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now touch us all, Father. Bind the people of God together that we might be one, even as you and the Father are one. And Lord, we'll give you all praise, all honor, and all glory, Lord. I know anything that is done, anything that is accomplished, will be accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. Magnify the preaching of your word, I pray. God, magnify it 1,000 times. One verse. Magnified 1,000 times that it might touch hearts and lives around the world. We ask all of these things today in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. I pray today, and I pray throughout this series, rediscovering the Word of God, that you will be convicted of any and everything in your life. Not everything is a sin. Some of you have some weights in your life. You have some things that are hindering you. They're impeding you. They're encroaching your walk with God. Don't allow it. Don't allow things to come in and encroach your life relative to your relationship in Jesus. I love the old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You can take all your cares, all your struggles, all your problems, you can cast them on Jesus. Too often we try to bear them ourselves. But if you'll give it to Christ, He'll take up the burdens. He'll move. He'll make a way when there is no way. Why? Because He is the God. He's the God of all flesh. Again, thank you today for your prayers, your love, your letters, your emails. Thank you for your faithful giving, your faithfulness in giving to the work of God. You're helping facilitate God's word here at the time of the end. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. Have a great day. Keep praying. Keep seeking the counsel of God.
Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.